do that. I do see something. Okay. I'm very excited about it.
I'll be waiting to hear from you. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Reading in verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would be present here in all your wisdom and love and power. I pray this morning that you would speak to hearts, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to understand your ways and your word, and that what we receive today from the fellowship, from the meditation, from the preaching, would be that which we need to be victorious in this next week, in this next year. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would honor our desire to please you and that you would work in our midst for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 3:12 is a promise to the overcomers. Now, how many people will be in heaven that are not overcomers? Okay, so we can kind of qualify this as referring to all true believers who overcome. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. I want to talk to you about pillar specs, pillar specifications. I think everyone in here that honestly loves the Lord wants to be a pillar. They want to reach this position. This is a promise. Okay? Well, what do you think of when you think of a pillar? You notice here, pillar status comes with a label. You're going to be branded. You're going to be branded as one of His. And in doing so, by bearing His brand, you are His representative. And God is going to, in order for you to reach this position, you have to reach a level of quality where He's going to put His label on you. You know, there are, you can go to the store and you can buy Parents' Choice diapers. But we have learned by experience that they're not as good as Huggies. Okay? And you can go by Great Value products. Well, Del Monte may not be willing to put their label on that particular product. It may not meet their specifications. But when God puts His label on you, it's because you've met His specifications. You are a proper representative of His name, of His city, of God in heaven. And so He's going to write upon you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which represents the church, the people of God. And I will write upon him my new name. So you're going to be a proper representative of God, the church, and of Christ. And when you reach that position, you will be called a pillar in the temple of God and you will be receiving his label. Well, that's quite a goal to shoot for. In Galatians 2:9, we find that the Apostle Paul, when he went to Jerusalem in Acts 15, he says here, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now, what did he see in James, Cephas, and John when he said they seem to be pillars? I think it's the same idea. When you think of a pillar, you think of something that is support. You think of something that is stable, something that is faithful, something that is dependable, something that is solid, something that is strong, something that is straight. You know, if you found an old 4x4 that's just crooked as a dog's hind leg, you wouldn't want to use it for a pillar, would you? Okay, something that is straight, something that is unbending, something that is reliable, constant. All of these adjectives we think of when we think of the term pillar. I think of a Corinthian column when I think of a pillar. And I think of something that it can hold up great weight. Something that is dependable. Something that is going to be there a while. When Samson was in that great building where they were making sport of him, it took mighty, mighty strength for him to topple the two pillars that the house rested upon. Those pillars were strong enough to hold the whole house up with 7,000 plus people there. And it took great strength because they were pillars. In 1 Timothy 3:15, turn there if you would please. First Timothy 3:15, Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The pillar and foundation of truth. The church, the true church, is and will always remain this pillar. And when churches become non-pillars, when churches lose the characteristic of being a pillar and ground of the church, of the truth, they cease to be a church.
Right.
They cease to be a church of the living God, because the church of the living God, the assembly, the called out assembly of the living God, designed according to His specifications, will be always the pillar and ground of the truth.
Amen.
And there will be where the truth is protected. Faithful guardians and stewards, faithful custodians of God's name, God's truth, God's ways, His program. That is what the church is to be. It's easy for churches to apostatize because, as we talked about in Sunday school, they become enthralled with growth. Or they become enthralled with success other than that which God calls success. The church cannot and dare not compromise God's truth due to personal feelings. Oftentimes I've heard of situations, in fact, I think it was, I'm trying to remember who told me this, it was either Brother Shane or Brother Levi, or maybe someone here, they were sharing with me about a particular pastor who was talking about the fact he didn't really like the concept of excommunication. He felt like that was just, it was uncharitable, and it wasn't according to, you know, the love of Christ and so forth. And so he was setting himself up as judge of what's right and wrong instead of following the true judge. And he didn't like the idea of excommunication. He didn't like the idea of church discipline. Those were things that he felt like were real complex and hard and hurt people, you know. We've had people leave here and go to the Christian church down here. And the pastor of the Christian church tell one of my boys of these people that, well, they've been traumatized. I've had a lot of people imply that doing things God's way somehow is not the best way. Just obeying His Word, doing things His way. Now, In order for the church of the living God to be the pillar and ground of the truth, we have no option of following feelings. You know, David had a real hard time dealing with Absalom. And even when Joab and the men went out there and saved David's life and the life of his household, and David was there weeping, "Absalom, my son, my son." You know what Joab said to him may not have been appropriate for Joab to say, but there was a lot of truth in what Joab said. You have been happy if we had all died and Absalom had lived. Well, that was a harsh thing to say at the moment, but I can feel with Joab and those men who went out and put their life on the line protecting him as king. I could feel there. I could have some sympathies there. And the fact that you've shamed all these men who have saved your life, you've shamed them for Absalom, the rebel who caused all this mess. Now David as king was obligated to do that which was best for the kingdom. David was obligated not to do that which he felt like doing, not to follow his heart and his feelings, and not to do what was best for his family. But David, as king, was obligated to do what was right for the kingdom. And the people saw that. And David was in a hard spot. But as a king, David was obligated before God Almighty not to follow partiality, not to follow bias. If any other young man in the kingdom had done what Amnon did, he probably would have been stoned or hung or whatever. Amnon got away with it. That was not right. It's not right for those in a position of leadership to follow partiality and bias. The church of the living God is to be the pillar and ground of the truth, and we are obligated before God to uphold truth in an objective sense, not in a subjective sense, but hold it up, this is truth. Regardless of how what it does to me, regardless of how it affects me, regardless of how I have to bow to it, regardless of whether it hurts somebody I love, that things we can't go into that realm. We have no right because as the church, we are obligated to be a pillar, the pillar and ground of the truth. Standing for truth objectively, regardless of how it affects me or the ones I love, regardless of how it builds the crowd or diminishes the crowd, regardless of whether it makes us popular or unpopular. How many of you have seen the worldly symbol of justice? It's a woman holding a pair of scales and she's wearing a blindfold. Now that is a pretty good idea to symbolize justice. The scales are totally impartial. The evidence is going to weigh the truth and error. It's going to weigh out, and the one holding the scale is blindfolded. They cannot be partial. They cannot be subjective. They must just have justice. We need to keep that concept. As fathers in our home, we need to be just. This stuff, don't do as I do as I say, that's not going to work. Being partial, playing favorites, is not going to work. In our homes, we must be just. We must look at the evidence in the case and weigh the evidence properly and see if righteousness was done or unrighteousness, regardless of whether our little darling was guilty or not. Okay? We can't do that. As representative, if you're going to be a pillar in the temple of God, one thing you've got to learn is that truth is preeminent. We must act upon the evidence without preferring one above another. In 1 Timothy 5:21, Paul says to Timothy, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." That is preparation for pillar status. Timothy was becoming a pillar in the church. And he must become a pillar here before he can be a pillar there. We must become pillars. We must be... God must be able to put His label on us. We must be supporting the truth. We must be filling this type of a pillar with the name of God and the name of the church and the name of Christ, the name of the city of God upon us. That is the goal. But it's not just going to happen just because we believed in Jesus. It's not just going to happen because, well, we went to church every Sunday. In Philippians 2:19, the Apostle Paul says concerning Timothy, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who naturally," that word naturally means genuinely, "who will genuinely care for your state, for all seek their own, and not the things which be Jesus Christ's." How quick would we abandon the things which are Jesus Christ's in order to protect the things which are our own? How quick would we be? Would we be a pillar in the church of God who suddenly abandons its post to protect some personal interest is no pillar at all. They all seek their own, not the things which be Jesus Christ. I wonder if we were really put to the test. And I must say, I would hate to be really put to the test because I don't know. I know that I am weak. I know that when the push comes to shove, I could fail God. I realize that. But I pray that I would pass the pillar test. I pray that I would be like a Timothy and I would put first the things which be Christ's and not at the last minute seek my own. Not at the last minute pull out and preserve self. The church cannot maintain the position of pillar and ground of the truth unless the members of the church are individual pillars for the truth. Timothy was a pillar. Paul knew if I send Timothy over there, he is going to be faithful. He's going to stand for what's right. He's not going to be led away with the error of the wicked. He's not going to be swayed. Committed caretakers of the Word of God. Worthy of bearing Christ's name, His label, supporting His program. Now, spiritually speaking, in a spiritual sense, what are some characteristics of a pillar in the church? Well, number one, available. In order to be a pillar in the church, in order to support the church, be dependable, you've got to be available. You've got to be usable. In 2 Timothy 2:21, after Paul speaks of profane and vain babblings, doctrinal errors, then he speaks of those who name the name of Christ, departing from iniquity and so forth. He says, "If any man therefore purge himself from these doctrinal errors, these profane and vain babblings, iniquities, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet, ready, prepared for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Now I would say that would have to be a quality before you could be a pillar. You would have to be a usable vessel. A vessel that would honor God, sanctified or set apart, committed to what is going on, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. That would be a necessary quality of a pillar. Another necessary quality of a pillar would be being teachable. Because we grow into this pillar status. You're not born as a pillar. It's something you grow into. And in 2 Timothy 2:12, Paul says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Vital characteristics of a pillar. Dependable. Burden bearers. A vision for the propagation of the truth. Willing to do the dirty work. Not just show up for an emotional charge or a spiritual band-aid. Turn to Acts 15, if you would, please. Do you remember when in Galatians where Paul says, James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, he was referring to Acts 15. He was referring to his journey there and his meeting there and what went on there. And during that time, during this episode, he perceived James, Cephas, and John as pillars. Now, in Acts 15, we find one of the greatest controversies the church had to deal with in the book of Acts. And certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Okay, this is quite a while. This is 20 years after Pentecost. 20 years after Pentecost, this controversy had not been totally settled. Though 12 years after Pentecost, Cornelius had been received, and that should have settled it. But there was still some underlying misconceptions, confusion, people who were unwilling to submit, possibly, still pushing this controversy. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto the men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us of the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And it goes on down, and he spoke, and then in verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, and they spoke. And afterwards, Bishop James, verse 13, Bishop James says, men and brethren, hearken unto me. He talked about what Peter had declared. Simeon had declared how God the first had visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And then after this, he quotes some scripture. And then he said, he gives a proposal. And Bishop James makes a proposal based on all that had been said. The people agree to it. And they sign the decrees for to keep, send them out to the churches. And the situation is settled. Now, just like with Ananias and Sapphira and every other issue the church had to deal with, there were those probably who left this meeting upset and disgruntled and went out and maybe left the Christian movement, maybe started their own sect, like Simon Magus and Marcion. There was a number of people who went out and started the Nicolaitans and different ones, different groups were started because of a situation that they didn't like. And that's unfortunate. That's really unfortunate that that happens. But this is the church of the first century led by the apostles, and they were not free from controversy. They were not free from having to deal with issues. The pillars in the church were the ones who worked to bring it to rest. We don't find John speaking here, but obviously John's part was prominent enough that Paul recognized it. We see Peter, we see James. We see this thing being brought into line with God's will and God's Word, and the church moving forward with God's blessing. Now that is a necessary part of church life. In our day and age, when troubles are in the church, people think that it's because God has forsaken the church. Or because somehow this we all should just be happy, singing and smiling and hugging all the time if we're filled with the Spirit. These men were filled with the Spirit.
Right.
But there's things that have to be dealt with in the church. And pillars are those who stand firm during the storms. Pillars are those who are committed to bringing the church in line with the Word of God, in line with the will of God, and making sure that things move on from that place. And I tell you, we as a church have not had long stretches of peace without any problems to deal with. We've not, and neither did this church that we just read about. And I can guarantee you that you're going to see more storms come. I can tell you, as we reach out to people, as we bring up our young people, as we deal with new families coming in and so on and so forth, as we deal with issues, there's going to be challenging times. Now the question is, what will be your response to this? Will you prove to be a pillar? One reason that I moved to ordain Jesse as a deacon, as a minister of this church, because Jesse proved himself a pillar at a very, very difficult time. And he has proven himself to be a worthy pillar ever since, in my opinion. And God's work cannot and will not go forward and prosper unless every believing man, young man, young lady, mother, unless all of you purpose that I want to be a pillar. And what you don't realize is these are salvation issues. Because like I said, if you don't become a pillar here, will you become a pillar there? If you don't meet pillar status here, will you make pillar status there? And if you don't make pillar status, where does that leave you? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 9. I determined when I was a young man that I wanted to stand up for truth. I wanted to be a pillar in the house of God, in the church of God. I didn't just follow the crowd. I didn't just go with the flow. I wanted to stand up for the Lord that I had given my life to. And I read the Bible and I read about such people. In Ezekiel 9, it says, "He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side." This is a vision that Ezekiel has. "And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar, and the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn in his hand, by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city, and smite. Let not your eye pity, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Begin at my sanctuary." You notice God here putting a mark upon some pillars. Remember what He said about the pillars? They were labeled. They had His name written upon them. Here He's setting a mark upon the foreheads of the men before He brings judgment upon the city. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Verse 12. We read, "Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." Revelation 7:2 says this, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Move on to Revelation 9, verse 4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Revelation 13, verse 16. And he, talking about the beast, causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, right hand is something used many times in Scripture. It's scriptural language. Many, many times, Jesus is spoken of as being on the right hand of the Father. God saying He saves by His right hand. It represents power and authority. It represents purpose and devotion of strength. The right hand. Okay? Turn to Revelation 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. There are many who believe this mark of the beast spoken of that we read of is a spiritual mark that refers to faith and practice. Okay? Profession and devotion. That which you have committed your mind to and that which you have committed your work to and your deeds. We find throughout Revelation and through the Bible, we know that in Ezekiel chapter 9, for instance, those men did not see that mark. No human being saw that mark, but God saw it. They did not know they were marked. They did what they ought to do, and they were marked because they met a certain criteria that God had. Okay? They became pillars because they loved the Lord. And the fact that they were called a pillar or established as a pillar and labeled as such was something that they did not know in their physical being. In Revelation, we find the same idea. In Revelation 13:7, it says that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So the mark of the beast refers directly to the name of the beast. God, through the book of Revelation, has written His name in the foreheads of His people. They have the mark of God written in their foreheads. Revelation 15:2, And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over His image, and over His mark, and over the number of His name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Revelation 14:9, And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Okay? The next verse, it says the contrast. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. Okay? Faith and practice, devotion and public profession. Revelation 22:4 says, And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, with his name in their foreheads. Realize that you can't have both names in your forehead. But from the Scriptures, you're going to get one. Now, did you notice how many groups of people there are? Those with the mark of God, those with the mark of the beast, and those with no mark at all. You didn't notice that third one, did you? I didn't either. I didn't find any group in there that had no mark at all. I only found a group that had God's name in their forehead, a pillar with His name, His brand, His label on them. And then I saw those that were obviously a pillar of something else. They worshipped the beast in his image, and they had his label on them. I didn't find any neutral group. In fact, in Ezekiel 9, as I was pondering this, in Ezekiel 9, we find that he went out and slew man, woman, and child, little children, it says. Now, those little children had not grown up enough to choose on their own accord what they were going to support. But do you see that because their parents and their leaders and who they were following were labeled in this group, they were slaughtered in that group. Now, God is a just God and He will do all things righteously and justly. But that's what happened there. And we find that when the Lord comes back, we're going to be aligned with one crowd or the other. You're going to be marked as a pillar for truth or as a pillar of error. See, the mark of the beast is something you will choose. People will choose. God forbid that you would. It's something that people will choose, but I don't believe they'll necessarily know that they've chose it or that they have it. I don't believe this is some physical computer chip that they're going to stick in your forehead. I really don't. Otherwise, God's mark, which is the same words used, the same book, the same idea, God's mark is a spiritual mark. It's a spiritual name. It's a brand. It's a spiritual brand. And the ones who don't have that spiritual brand have the other. You are aligning yourself with supporters of Christ's program and truth, or you will align yourself with those who seek their own. They don't support the truth. They don't support the program of Christ. They support the values of the world. And there is no neutral ground. Jesus said, Matthew 12:30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Pillars are not just pew warmers. Pillars are not just spiritual hobos. They're not just spiritual tag-alongs. Pillars don't have double motives and personal agendas. Pillars are workers, not just critics. Pillars are givers, not just takers. Pillars are not weights. They are weight bearers. Pillars are not pulling down, but holding up. Pillars are not going crooked, but staying straight. "He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." It seems to me that that label comes before we get to heaven. We are already lined up for that label. In Revelation 3:5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment." Well, that's true, but you better already be clothed in white raiment, spiritually speaking. You better be washed in the blood.
Right.
"And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now, here, the things that are said of those who overcome must be true of every believer. They must be true of everyone that goes to heaven. Right? There can't be anybody there who does not have those qualifications. In Revelation 2:11, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Well, that must be true of everybody who goes to heaven. So it must also be true in the same context that everyone who goes to heaven will be a pillar.
Yes.
And will be labeled as such. That means that there's no neutral zone. There are no Christian non-pillars. Or, let's say it this way, the day of grace is for you to grow up into a pillar, to become a pillar. You better be headed for that direction. You better be following pillars. You better be aspiring to be a pillar. Or maybe you will be seen as aspiring to be a pillar in another organization. Maybe you'll get their label if you're not careful. I don't see any neutral zone when it comes to these who are spoken of as finished products. So the day of grace is for you to earn your label. For you to qualify for your label. You will bear the brand of Christ, or you will bear the brand of the world. I really don't believe this mark of the beast has anything to do with your social security number, your driver's license, your address, your phone number, your license plate number, your birth certificate, marriage license, hunting license, or your citizenship. I don't really think it has anything to do with that. It is spoken of clearly as those who worship the beast, and those who worship the beast and have his label are those who did not keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus and have his label. That's as clear as can be in the book of Revelation. There's no way, there's no mention or no possibility given to us of someone keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus and accidentally getting the label of the mark of the beast.
That's right.
That's not even a possibility presented in Scripture. It's a spiritual label. It is a spiritual mark. And some of us in here may already have our label. And I would pray to God that everyone who has been already labeled would definitely have the right label. I personally believe that if you look this over clearly and don't follow a lot of the propaganda, that I don't believe that the mark of the beast is going to be something purely governmental. It will be a religion. It will be a worship. It will be a submission totally and directly contrary to keeping the faith of Jesus Christ and His commandments. That is the way it is presented in Scripture. And that's why God's wrath is poured out upon those who receive that mark, because it's not something they accidentally got.
That's right.
Okay? His wrath is not going to be poured out on somebody who accidentally, ignorantly, got something that was the mark of the beast. Oh, now you're really going to burn in hell. That's not the way God operates. Okay? It was those who became pillars for Satan instead of being pillars for Christ. And they got their appropriate label because of that. What pillar do you want to be this morning? Faithful, dependable, stable, solid, strong, straight, reliable, constant. If it is to be, it's up to me. If everyone else fails, I'm going to stand on the Word of God. If everybody else takes off their head covering, I'm going to wear it. If everybody else gives up modest apparel, I'm going to maintain it. If everybody else goes following some new versions and new evangelical ideas and following the Spirit and following the false love, I'm going to stand by the truth. If everybody else wants to have pastorless churches and loose-knit fellowships and all this kind of hogwash, I'm going to stick by doing things God's way. That's what a pillar does. A pillar is like a bulldog with a rag. Once they get a hold of it, they're not letting go of it. You can pull and you can tug, and they'll just hold tighter and growl along the way. You need to get a hold of the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Stand up for the truth even if it hurts you. The Bible says when it's describing pillars in the Old Testament, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Even if truth limits what I want to do. Even if the gospel limits what I like. Even if I don't get to do something that I thought was fun or that I used to enjoy. Even if there's boundaries. I want to stand up for what's true. If I take myself out of my particular situation and I step over here as a third party observing. And so I'm totally unconnected from it. Now, what is true? Now what is right? Objectively. In other words, I'm not involved. I'm just looking at this totally uninvolved. You know, our nation recently went through a situation where A man who was a neighborhood watch, George Zimmerman, shot Trayvon Martin, a black teenager, and it's been a major issue over the nation. And the biases and the prejudices have shown amazingly. And the one word that our president said about it was, that could have been me 35 years ago, talking about the young man that got shot. What does that have to do with it? It's a tragedy. Yeah, it's a tragedy. But I believe that the courts, to the best of their ability, acted according to the evidence. Now, I don't know all the whole story, but I know I've read quite a bit of it, kept up on it some. I believe the evidence has been respected. But how many people now are rioting and having demonstrations? There was a young man out in California that was attacked and stabbed, a Marine, a white boy, as a result of the verdict. There's a lot of people in this world who care very little, if nothing, about truth, about justice. They're all wrapped up in prejudices. Personal family, hey, it doesn't matter if my brother did you wrong, he's my brother. The Benjamite thing. It doesn't matter if these men of Gibeon were wicked and vile, we're all going to gather around and defend them because they're Benjamites. We've got to break away from that if we're going to follow Christ.
Amen.
You can't be sticking up for family. You can't be sticking up for the color of skin. You can't be sticking up for some, my grandpa and grandma did it this way, or none of that can apply.
Right.
If we're going to be pillars in the temple of God and have His label, then truth and righteousness and God's Word and God's program has to be preeminent over everything. Or we won't make it to a pillar status. If God sees you or I operating out of self-preservation, personal feelings, sympathies, instead of operating based on truth and right, He's not going to trust you in His temple. He's not going to put His label on you. If I was the president of Del Monte and somebody handed me a can of true great value green beans, and I looked in there and saw a bunch of ends and pieces and stuff that I wouldn't allow in my green beans, I certainly wouldn't put my label on it. We must not only walk worthy of the vocation with which we are called, we must do so to the point where we can receive the label appropriate for the vocation with which we are called. Where we can not only walk worthy of that vocation for a little while, but we walk worthy of that vocation long enough that we can be called a pillar of that vocation. That's something that shows a proof of stability and reliability. I want to challenge you this morning. Fathers in your home, mothers in your home, men of the church, all of us in our own lives, when we're dealing with truth, okay, if I am dealing with truth that would condemn me, I must be willing to step out of those shoes and deal with the truth and then act appropriately to the truth. You cannot swerve around. You cannot give a little more weight to this evidence than this, because after all, this favors my cause. Or you can't do that. God is a just God. He is the just one. He has what he's got going on is so critical and vital and important that he would sacrifice every human being on earth to maintain righteousness. To maintain holiness. As much as he loved us, the fact that Jesus died for us, he would sacrifice every one of us to maintain righteousness. He expects us to uphold that. He expects us to come into line. There is where the value of my soul is when I am upholding as a pillar his truth. When I am properly representing his name. When he can put his label on me and say, I can trust that person. They have my interests at heart. They're not seeking their own. They are seeking my interests. Let's stand together. So, whatever this beast is, whoever he is, whatever Babylon is, whatever the Antichrist is, if there are two pillars, okay, if this pillar over here is Christ and his program, then what would the label be on this pillar over here if it's not that one? Antichrist. Exactly. So, if you're not a pillar for Christ, who are you a pillar for? Does it have to be a particular person labeled Antichrist? Not at all. If you are this pillar, you don't have to worry about ever becoming this pillar. You don't ever have to worry about accidentally becoming a part of the Antichrist or the beast or anything like that, as long as you're focused on being this. You make sure that you're keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, and this here will never be a concern. You don't have to figure it all out or know it all. You just have to make sure that you're in the right camp. Any thoughts before we close and go to prayer?
I think it's important to... we know Paul, before he was converted, was a pillar. But he was a pillar for the wrong side. And then he became a pillar for the church. And the picture of a bulldog... you can have the same picture when you see somebody that is bullheaded or rebellious. It's just what's important is what are you hanging on to.
Right.
And it's very important that you don't just blindly hang on to it because, say, your family looks at you as a pillar, and so if you feel like if you change your mind here, or if you gave, if aligning with the pillar of God is not. There was people in that discussion at Acts 15 that might not have thought as straight as James or some of the other ones thought, and them conforming to what they chose was not any less being a pillar for the church than if they would have hung on to their idea with all their might, because I'm a pillar, I'm not going to give in at all.
Right.
That there's no virtue in hanging on to the wrong thing. You need to stand on, make sure your foundation is the Word of God and that you're grounded there.
There was a day when I was a pillar for the Baptist denomination. But ultimately, I was a pillar for Christ over and above that. So when I realized supporting the Baptist denomination was not supporting Christ, I had to forsake the Baptist denomination in order to maintain this status right here. If I had chosen to avoid, to compromise this to maintain being a pillar for the Baptist church, I'd have landed over here. So yes, we've got to make sure that we are standing on the Word of God.
Well, is it not a warfare? And that would seem to indicate that we definitely don't want to let our guard down. We need to be. We can't just sit back and relax. And say, well, I'm on Christ's side.
No.
Definitely have to be wary.
You ever see a pillar relaxing?
No.
Pillars don't relax.
Yeah. So we definitely got to keep our eyes open and be thinking for truth.
Pillars don't relax.
Well, it says there, he that overcometh what? Overcometh all things that would pull you away from being that.
Right.
And that can be anything from emotions to, you know, family to doctrine to a whole list of things that all got to be overcome. That, you know, it requires that there will be conflict so that you have something to overcome.
And if there are people, say you have a church, I believe all those who showed up at Acts 15 were pillar material. Otherwise, they wouldn't have bothered journeying and going and the time and the energy, okay? But Acts 15 was a great test to see which pillars aligned here and which ones failed to align here. Because anytime you have a question or a controversy, the people who really care about issues are going to show up. Okay? But are they going to be willing to align with the Word of God, or are they going to maintain a bias? And that is where the separation and the dividing and the issues come in. Because God allows these things. Satan will throw that in the pot and see what happens, you know, see what kind of sparks fly out. All kinds of things we will face. And this is not just, I mean, we're not playing Dungeons and Dragons, or this is not just an imaginary thing that we all mentally get exercise over. These are real life issues. And if the Bible's true, then all of these issues will affect us eternally.
Also, that when we recognize we're a pillar for the wrong issue or the wrong thing, and we change over and we become a pillar for Christ, it's not that we just become indifferent, but that other pillar must be crumbled.
Right.
In terms of just rubble. Nothing can remain of it.
If we're holding this up, we can't just.
Right.
No, we've got to let this fall. And hold this up. We can't hold up something that has been proven to be not in line with the Word of God.
So the young man Saul, that we read about in Acts, he didn't just say, you know, guys, you ought to consider there might be another way to look at this. He just dropped that and let it fall and crumble. And he didn't. He actively broke it up.
Right.
With a sledgehammer.
Exactly.
You're right. So, with God's grace and help, someday He's going to be labeling pillars and assigning them their place in the temple of God. And I beseech you in the name of Jesus Christ, make sure your place is filled. Make sure that label that was for you is applied. Make sure you're there.